And the kids are dismissed. Well, I've never seen teenagers move that fast. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're very thankful that you're here today, and we appreciate the visitors and guests that are with us today. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13. He said, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." And we believe in the Word and the Spirit. Let's just pray that the Holy Spirit would just have liberty in our lives as we look at the Word this morning. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the significance of this weekend. And Lord, help remind us that it's not a once-a-year event. Thanksgiving is an ongoing process that you would have in our life, that it keeps us tuned to you when we look and remember your goodness and your faithfulness in times past and what you're going to do in the future. So, Lord Jesus, we just commit our time and this devotional to you and ask that, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit would have liberty and freedom to put his finger on anything in our lives that needs to be touched. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Chronicles 29:10-13. David had desired to build a house for the Lord, but God said to him, you've been a man of war. He says, your son will build it, but you won't. And he arranges ahead of time for much of that which is going to be needed to build the temple, which happens under Solomon. And 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, O God, and praise your glorious name." I find that very moving and interesting because God has told him, you're not going to do something, but your son's going to do it. And he still esteems and reverences the Lord God Almighty. He isn't on a pout trip saying, well, I want to do it. Then you go to 2 Chronicles 7, 1-3. And Solomon is building the temple. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement, and they worshiped. And they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And then Eleanor is included in the bulletin, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18. I challenge you all to memorize verse 16. It's two words, rejoice always. Got it? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18. This to me is one of the, there's I find for myself personally there are many what I refer to bump verses in the scripture. Yeah, how many like speed bumps? You know, you're minding your own business, you're driving along carefully, you're not speeding, and all of a sudden there's this whole shocking thing that happens to you in the vehicle. And there are certain verses of scripture that I find to be speed bumps in my life, and this is one of them. If it said give thanks, I could quickly, without hesitation, say amen. But it says give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. On more than one occasion in pastoral ministry, I've been asked, I don't know what the will of God for me is. And a couple of times, I have said to the people, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. That's a challenge. It really is. There's something about Thanksgiving that I believe opens a doorway and a pathway for us into the deeper presence of the Lord. If I'm holding something back in my own soul and I'm begrudging things, it's hard for God to give more because I'm shutting them down. You know? I remember years ago, we were still in Swift Current at the time, and we were participating in training session with Dr. Neil Anderson, Freedom in Christ Ministries, and it was being hosted at Trailview Alliance. And he was talking along this line, and he made one statement that is kind of choked me up on more than one occasion. He was talking about how so often in our Christian life we're looking for things, we're looking for blessings, we're looking for this, we're looking for that. And he says, I can't imagine any individual getting to glory and standing before the King of Kings and the King saying, welcome, you're here because of my blood and you have full forgiveness through me. Yeah, but I want it more. Who get that amen? Good, Mark, thank you. We really, as believers sometimes, we become almost casual in the reality that Christ has done something enormously significant in our life that surpasses anything that we can comprehend right now. That he has bought us, delivered us. And there's all these other peripheral things that become issues. I was sitting up last night just praying for your brother. You know, he was advised he has a job back in May, but the facility still hasn't opened. So no paycheck. And as a dad, I was getting frustrated. And Tim, I want it more. And then God reminded me of what he'd laid on my heart on Wednesday in preparation for today. So I want to look at four things this morning that I pray never escape our conscious thinking. Reason to give thanks to God. If you have your bulletin, I just want to look briefly at the four major points. First, you are purchased. Second, we are cleansed. Third, we are his sheep. And fourth, we're his bride. Galatians 3, 11 to 14. And if you're a visitor here, we do put the notes in the bulletin. And I have a tendency of using a lot of scripture, because the truth of the matter is you don't need my opinion. What little insight I do have, you don't need. You need the Word of God. I was reminded Friday before we went for the walk with Michelle and Murdoch and Damien. I was listening to Dr. James Tour. He's a synthetic chemist. He builds nanobots, machines that move. They're so tiny you can put 50,000 of them on the end of a hair. This guy understands chemistry. I've told you before, I was asked to leave physics when I was in high school. We were talking about the atom, the electron, and the neutron and the proton. The electron's orbiting that, and it's moving at the speed of light. And I said, well, what holds it together? Why isn't everything coming apart? The answer, by the way, is in Hebrews 1. And the teacher looked at me. He says, you're going to ask those kind of questions, you can leave this class. I said, well, if you can't answer them, what am I doing here? And then he asked me to leave. And I went to biology, which happened to be with my homeroom teacher, Mr. Bomborough. And they're trying to define life. He says, one thing that defines life is that it's moving. A table's not alive because it's not moving. I said, well, I was just in physics, and this table's made up of atoms, and they're moving at the speed of light. Forget exactly what he said. I just made the decision. I don't want to go to chemistry, so I'm going to be good. And I've never understood chemistry. So I'm listening to Dr. James Tour, and he's talking about prebiotic life. Where does life come from? How did it start? And I listened to an hour and 13 minutes, and I bet you I didn't get more than 5% of what he said. He was using terms, and I was out of my depth. You don't need my understanding. I don't have that much. But what I do know is he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And we only, and as smart as Dr. James Tour is, the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 says we only know in part. And I only knew a part of what he was sharing, but he only knows in part. We have a God that is beyond our comprehension. Amen? And we need to just be reminded of the basics. Galatians 3:11-14. Now it is evident that no one is justified by God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. You're going to attempt to live by the law. God says you better be prepared to do it all. Other portion of Scripture says if you fail in one part, you failed in the whole thing. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. There's a word there in verse 13, Christ redeemed us. And this whole idea of redemption goes back to Israel coming out of bondage in Egypt where they were slaves. A slave has no capacity to redeem themselves, to purchase their own freedom back, because they're slaves. They're less than impoverished. And every individual is bankrupt spiritually. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. We all feel miserably. You know, I fought that idea for years of my life. And then finally, God broke through. And I realized that I was snared. I was in bondage to things that I seemingly had very little control over. For me, one of the big things was alcohol. And God had to set me free. I've known some believers who struggle with alcohol their whole Christian walk. God knew what a weak vessel I was, and he just removed it. When I accepted Christ, that was a non-issue. There were other things that I struggled with, and I periodically still struggle with. But the whole idea that there's things that control me, that shackle me, that I can't be set free by my own strength. He redeems us. I give you the Greek word there. I spent several moments on three different days trying to pronounce that word correctly. One of my programs gives me the Greek pronunciation. They get a rolling R in there that I can't imitate. So there it is. If you got the blue letter Bible, check it out. Try it. If you're able to do it, God bless you. But the whole idea to redeem by payment of a price, recover from the power of another. That's a key thought. And to ransom, to buy off. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If there's something that's controlling me and I think it's a thing, God says, no, no, no. You don't wrestle against things. We're to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, casting down images. And when you're looking at it, the idea there is idols. And behind every idol is a demon. We're sold into something. And to be set free, I need one with greater capacity than me to break that bondage. Amen? And that's what the idea of to be redeemed is God comes in and he breaks it. And in my walk of over 40 years, I can look back and there's a number of things that have had to be broken in my life. I don't know what would have happened to me mentally and emotionally if God had broke them all at once. It's kind of like when they entered the land. God says, I'm not going to give you victory over the land immediately. Otherwise, the wild creatures would take over and they would run the land and you'd be defeated. He says, but you're going to take it little by little. And that's the story of my soul. There's things in my life, little by little, that I've had to acknowledge and confess and repent and renounce of. And then the mighty one moves in. And there's a breaking. There's a liberty. There's a redemption. There's a breaking free. And it's not me. I can honestly look back at my life and I can say, there's a whole series of things that God, and that produces thanksgiving in my heart. That I'm not the slave that I once was. And some of you might look at me and say, well, you're not everything you should be. You're right. We're walking together because you're not everything you should be either. There was an organization that we're influenced by years ago, an Institute in Basic Life Principles, and they had a button out and it had a whole bunch of letters on it that looked nonsensical, but when you understood what it was, it made sense. It says, please be patient with me, for God is not finished with me yet. We're a work in progress. You know, you can come up to me and say, well, you got this fault and you got that fault. Go home and look in a mirror. We all have faults. But the thing about fellowship is we say, we're not going to look at our faults. We're not going to be blind to them. We're not going to ignore them. When we come together, we're going to look to Jesus. We're going to look to the Lord. And as we look to the Lord, it'll be like, to a degree, like Solomon. The presence of the Lord, who's always here. And I don't mean he's in this place. I mean, he comes in with you. This is holy ground, not because we consecrated it to the Lord years ago. It's holy ground because you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and you're here. You bring him in. And there's times that we sense the presence and the power of God beyond what we've had before. And God wants to do that in our lives. He wants to redeem me to that place where I sense a freedom and I realize the presence of God like I've never had it before. But he was all, listen, he changes not. I'm the variable in this. If I'm not sensing God, if I'm not hearing God, John, what? You're going the wrong way. Oh, just like Murdoch, get around on the other side of the pole. You know, it's frustrating when you discover a dog is smarter than you are. Ain't? That was Sadie's puppy? Oh, really? And Sadie was not a smart dog. But the kid turned out real good. You know, and how many times in my life have I heard God say, you're going the wrong way? And I've had to get on my face and say, God, I don't seem to have any victory over this. And then a redemptive power of God moves in. And the bondage is broken. And I give thanks. That's not a once-in-a-lifetime experience. It's not when I got saved years ago. It's an ongoing thing. In the last 2-3 weeks, I've experienced a liberty in an area of my life that I've struggled with for a long time. The hardest part was just confessing it and acknowledging it. But God brought glorious liberty. And for that, I'm incredibly thankful. You know that you're being held by something. We encountered some kids on the street corner when we were having the walk, and Damien's very nervous. He didn't want to move. He was shaking. And I'm pulling him. And the collar slipped right over his head. He was not going to move. Now, I've had that in my life where I dug in my heels to God, and I wasn't going to move. And I was afraid he'd take off on me. So I quickly undo the collar, and I'm trying to get back on him. You know, and God's never given up on me. Has he ever given up on you? He wants to bring me into relationship with him. And that's an ongoing redemptive work in our lives that I am this morning incredibly grateful for seemingly small victories, but they're victories that have annoyed me for years. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, and okay, Paul's asking these questions to them, to the church at Corinth. Let the Holy Spirit ask this question of you this morning. He asked it of me on more than one occasion. And I've had on occasions trouble answering it. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know, John, you need to know this, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? That, John, I desire in your life, in your physical being, that my glory would so manifest itself just like it did in Solomon's temple, that you would struggle even to find the sacrifice in your life to give to me, that you would be so overwhelmed by my presence. And when that happens, there's a sense of depth of thanksgiving that can't be contained. It needs to be expressed. And sometimes all you can sing is hallelujah. I really appreciated that song. It was new to me. Whom you have from God. You have the Spirit of the living God. Get this, you are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That's the result. Acknowledging that, Jesus, you paid a price for me that I could never, ever, ever do. You bought me and you set me free. In addition to that, I am cleansed, and so are you. 2 Peter 1-11, and we didn't put the whole thing in there. That would fill the bulletin up in a hurry. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained an faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, if you think Paul was something, Paul says to you, listen, you've got the same spirit that birthed me. You've been born by that. You know? And I need to understand that. I need to learn to submit to that. John, yeah, you're going the wrong way. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verses 3 and 4 have always fascinated me. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. There's to be a releasing of the deposit of Christ in each one of us, that it becomes more evident to the world around. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, very reason, I make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to reach the lost. Jesus says the biggest thing you need is major character change. That there's something in your character that just draws people to you. Programs won't do it. Activities won't do it. What does it is a change from the inside out, that we become so attractive to people that they say, I don't know what you got, but I want it. Amen? If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind. That's kind of a bump verse, isn't it? Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, listen, I've purchased you and I've cleansed you. I'm not everything I'm supposed to be, but when I see him, I'll be like him. In the meantime, we're committed to being in the process together. Amen? Together is the whole concept of walking with Christ, that we don't walk alone. And we don't walk alone with Jesus. We walk together with the Master. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's an internal work of God working in our lives, that God is making us and shaping us and molding us. Acts 15, 8-9 and verse 11. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. You have the Holy Spirit with you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit wants to come upon you. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Have you ever... Well, Mark, you do a lot of cooking. Dave, I don't know how much cooking you do, so I'm going to pick on you. Have you ever wiped something up with the dishcloth and it's really marked it? I've done that more than once. The other day, I was trying to get a jar of beets open. Fortunately, I didn't get it on me, but I had to wipe the countertop and the face of the counter a little bit. And then more than once, I've had to put water in the sink, put the dishcloth in there, and add some bleach and stir it around. You know, as a Christian, it's hard to walk in this world and not get some grime. Really, you know. Jesus made the comment, he says, one of the things you need to be doing is you need to wash one another's feet. Because we walk this earthly sod. There's stuff that happens. Sometimes it happens by us, sometimes it happens to us, sometimes it happens among us. But listen, Jesus has provided the cleansing. He's the best bleach out there for our soul. Verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. And again, I want to remind you, my understanding of grace is more than just an attitude. It's not just God's disposition. When it says we're saved by grace, what he's talking about is grace is the Bible word for the power work of God in our lives. And God wants to come into my life with power and cleansing. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's a power work of God, and I've got to be open to it. And I can shut it down by bitterness or by pride or by clinging to some sinful habit. And not, you know, John, you're going the wrong way. Damien, did you learn anything? Nope. John, did you learn anything? And at times, I have to say, no, I didn't. And then I got to backtrack. And that's always painful. And if your wife is so loving and kind not to remind you, your kids will. That look in her face is, amen. For I'm his sheep. Go to John 10. This is, I so like John 10. And it is just, it abounds with bump verses. Really does. Truly, truly. This is no lie. This is the truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said in the 14th chapter. He's the way. It, you know, and whether you think it's unfair or whatever, or doesn't fit the political jargon of today, Jesus said this is it. This is the truth. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. Sometimes I'm so busy doing my own thing, I don't hear his voice. And he has to give me a little whack on the backside, and then I start listening again. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. He's telling them, but they're not getting it. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And the word life there is an interesting word. The general word used for life in the Greek is bio, from which we get our word biology. But the word here in the Greek is Zoe. It's the life of God. It's not just more of this life. It's more of the life of God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's talking to Jewish people here. Now he's including us, because I'm not Jewish. To best of my knowledge, most of you aren't either. But he has other sheep. And they will listen to my voice, so there'll be one flock with one shepherd. John, you're going the wrong way. Okay. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And if you back up and look at the context, you'll see the relationship. At the time the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon, and so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. There's a lot of people that don't believe the things we believe. And it breaks my heart because they're not his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John? Yeah, you're going the wrong way. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand, out of his hand, Christ. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So I'm in Christ's hand, I'm in the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And I remember reading years ago an account by D.L. Moody where he was preaching in England. He had a little Cockney boy there, and he was preaching on this portion. You're in the hand of the Son, and you're in the hand of the Father. And the little boy comes up and he says, "Yeah, but what if I slip between the fingers?" And Moody says, "Oh, you misunderstand. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He made you one of the fingers. There's no sliding through. You're part of His body." I am to hear his voice. Next. I am to know his voice and follow him. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. He knows me. Do I really enter into relationship with him? I'm to listen to his voice. These are all bump verses for me. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You know, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. If that doesn't cause you to want to give thanks, nothing will. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Amen? That's who we are, folks. Not by an act of our own will and purpose, but by simply submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in conclusion this morning for the devotional, I did a wedding a week ago. And, I promised them I wouldn't preach at it. They essentially wanted a justice of the peace, and we knew the participants, and I felt, due to relationship, that I should do the wedding, even though, quote-unquote, it wasn't going to be, filled with scripture and prayer. Ephesians 5, I'm going to back up to verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. If you're a believer, you're in Christ, you're in his body. You may not be a finger, you might be a big toe, you might be an arm, but listen, you're in his body. Amen? That's a point of rejoicing just in itself. Though it doth not yet appear what we shall be, when we see him, we're going to be like him. I'm in that body. And I really want the glory of the head to flow through this member. He's the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. He saves us, not ourselves. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. If that upsets you, back up a few verses and it says, every one of you submit to one another. You know, it's not a matter of a wife is subservient to the husband. That's not the case at all. Every believer is supposed to be in submission. And I don't think that any woman would have a problem yielding to a man who she knows would die for her. Loves her with the same kind of love that Jesus loves. You know? And the husband's willing to submit to her. I've said this one before, and you all know it, and then you can just say amen. More than once, my wife has said to me, would you like to come and dry the dishes? Nope. Come and do it anyway. I said, that's not what you asked. You asked if I would like to. You know? But I get up and I go and do it, you know? Come on, be honest. Are there things that Jesus has asked you to do that you really don't want to do? We're honest, everyone would be going, yeah, yeah. But out of love, we do it. And then what happens after a period of time, you get to the place you actually want to do it. You know? I dried dishes the other night. She didn't ask. I just got them and did it. I was tired. Worked 8 hours at the store. Ran all afternoon trying to get everything ready for the truck that we're receiving. One of the other guys on staff, the two of us are receiving the truck tomorrow morning. I wanted it ready. But my wife's doing the dishes. She made a lovely supper. One of my favorite meals. She makes this, that, you know, that chicken one with the rice. And you got some? You got some? It means less for me later. It's one of my favorite meals. So I got up and I dried the dishes. Boy, that was so exhausting. Oh, hello? You know, love causes you to go the extra mile, amen? Was I submitting to my wife? No, I was just loving my wife. That's all it is. Hello? You know? Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives ought to submit to, in everything to their husband. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. That takes us back to the previous point. God is continually cleansing us. There's stuff I needed to be washed of yesterday that I didn't need to be washed of the day before. Because there were different events in the day. There were different reactions in the day. Different responses in the day. But God keeps on cleansing. Amen? That's the first epistle of John chapter 1. So that he might present the church to himself. When I stand before Jesus, I'm not going to be able to say, here I am, you lucky guy, you. I kept myself clean. When I stand before him, I'm going to realize he did it. Every step of the way, he did it. There'll be no boasting. He is presenting to himself a church in splendor. And that means sometimes he's saying, John, you're going the wrong way. Without spot or wrinkle. Better than oil of Olay. he's going to get rid of all wrinkles. Or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. I don't know where you're at right now in your emotions or your mental state or your physical state or your financial state, but I declare to you on the basis of the Word of God that Jesus loves you. And he's wanting to minister to you in your need like a loving groom. Because we are members of his body. We're not just in his hands, we're part of the body. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Leave, cleave, and weave. That's what we're commanded to do. This mystery is profound. And listen, he says, and I'm referring, I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, okay, he's talking about marriage. He says, but I want you to get the point. I'm not talking about how you relate with Julie. I'm talking about how I, the Lord Jesus Christ, relate with you because you're my bride. And I got to let that sink in. That's worthy of thanksgiving. I know you. You do all you know how to do to bless and honor your wife. And I declare to you that that symbol, he says, listen, I'm telling you, that's the relationship of Christ, the groom, to you, his bride. He lovingly cares. And boy, did you discover that a few years back. When you went through cancer, you discovered the loving groom is there for no other reason that he loves you. And that is a point of thanksgiving and rejoicing that the world can never touch and never take away. And I'm looking for the day when the groom comes back with the groom's party and the trumpet sounding. And I'm ready to go. Are you? I'm ready to go. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. But he's talking about the church. Jesus will always love us. Will I always yield to him? John, yeah, you're going the wrong way. Revelation 19, 6 to 8. This is only a couple of chapters before the book ends. Sam, can you want to get your brother? We're ready for the closing song. Or are you just going to? He won't. You're going to lead it. Cheryl will. I don't even know it. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roaring of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out. We sang this earlier. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. It's not the linen that qualifies us. It's Christ that qualifies us. But we gave a gift to somebody in need. And as an assembly, you've added some linen to your garment. Amen? We have so much to be thankful for. We've been purchased. We have been cleansed. We are his sheep, and he cares for us. And I'm to hear his voice, and I'm to follow him. And most important of all to me is We're his bride. And he's coming to get us. Amen? Let's stand.